The Lord's Prayer. Chapter 76. Daniel's Prayer. Noted as Daniel is as a prophet, it is as a man of prayer that he is best known in the world. Everybody is familiar with the story of the plot against his life, in the securing of the decree that whoever should ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of the king, should be cast into the den of lions, and how. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. There was no compromising, no shuffling, no attempt at concealment. Why should he hide the fact that he prayed to the God of heaven? It was nothing to be ashamed of. Suppose there was a law against it, and this life was threatened, should he, by heeding the decree, or at least pretending to heed it, by seeming not to pray, give those heathen the impression that he was afraid to trust in God? Should he allow them to believe that the king of the Medes and Persians was greater than that king of the universe? What a fearful denial of God that would have been! If he had done so, we may be sure that his life would not have been saved. How naturally the counsel of expediency comes forward in such times. There is no need of deliberately putting your head into the lion's mouth. You know the decree. It is unchangeable. If you continue to pray as you have been in the habit of doing, you will be virtually committing suicide. You don't need to violate your conscience at all. The decree doesn't say that you must make petitions to the king instead of God. You will be all safe if you will simply omit praying for a month. That will not be idolatry. Or if you must pray to God, why then, think your prayer in your own mind as you go about your work, without opening your lips, or after you go to bed. In the dark you can even move your lips and frame words silently, and nobody will be the wiser. Thus argues Mr. Worldly Wiseman. If such temptations did not come to Daniel, he was more than human, but they had no effect on him. He knew the Lord. He would not dishonor his king for fear of what one of his fellow subjects with the title of king might do to him. In the first place, he knew that he wouldn't be safe 30 days without prayer. Even if instead of threatening death to all who should make the request of anyone except himself, the king has offered the highest possible rewards and the protection of his kingdom to those who would not ask anything of any other, Daniel would not be safe. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for its help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keeps truth forever. What is a God good for, that cannot save in times of trouble? Strange that men who profess to be Christians, who pity the poor heathen, who worship gods that can do nothing, will, when danger threatens, act as though the God whom they profess to serve were like the gods of the heathen. That is just when God's power is seen at its best. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There was never a time in the world when Daniel needed to pray more than when that decree went forth against prayer. And since he was sent to Babylon as a witness for God, he needed above all things to avoid giving the impression that his God was not able to keep him. What is a witness good for, if he doesn't give straight testimony when others are swearing falsely? There was nothing of the bravado about Daniel. He didn't bluster. He didn't tell what he should do in spite of the decree of the king. He didn't prate about his rights. He quietly did what was right, without making any unnecessary display. He didn't change his custom. If he had been in the habit of praying with his windows shut, no doubt he would have continued praying with them shut after the decree was signed. He would not open them to parade his devotions, nor to show his defiance of the king's decree. But he wouldn't change his habit, and shut them, now that praying was declared unlawful. That would have shown lack of confidence in his God, and it was trust in God, not defiance of the king, that moved Daniel. Daniel was intimately acquainted with the Lord. He was accustomed to talk with him, and when he prayed, he expected to have his prayer is answered. And God did not disappoint him. Read the story in the 2nd chapter of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed a dream, and had forgotten it, and he asked his professional wise men to recall the dream for him, and to tell him what it meant. Of course they could not do it. Then the king ordered them all to be put to death as a set of frauds and impostors. Daniel did not know anything about this affair until the officers came to take him to execution with the rest, when he said, "Why is the decree so hasty about the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in, and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. A bold promise that, if Daniel failed after that, his fate would be worse than that of the others. But he knew that he should not fail, for he was acquainted with his God. There was no presumption in his promise to make known the dream and its interpretation. He knew what he would do. He at once went to his house, and joined with his three companions in prayer to God, and the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. There was a good understanding between God and Daniel, and that was why Daniel would not pay any attention to a decree forbidding him to pray to God. What a grand thing to be so well acquainted with the God that made heaven and earth. You and I may be on terms of as close intimacy with God as Daniel was, and we shall find that he is near for all things that we call upon him for. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And they that know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken them that seek you. Here is the description of the mass of people in the last days. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. A form of godliness, without power, is like salt that has lost its savor. It is absolutely worthless. Now there is no power but of God. The Holy Spirit's power is the only thing that makes a profession of religion of any value. Religion according to law is therefore only a lifeless form. Why then should one who knows the Lord bother himself in the least as to what the laws of the land say about religion? How can one who is acquainted with the substance busy himself with what at best is only a shadow? Rather preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Ghost, and all who accept it will have both the form and the power. As for those who know not the power, they are in a more hopeful condition without the form than with it.